continuing to support their ministry. We're proud to do that. But also, they are our founding pastor and his wife, who started this church 40-plus years ago in a funeral. Was it a funeral? Where are y'all? Where's Dave and Peggy? Oh, come on up. Come on up. Y'all started in a funeral home? No, you started in the Crossens house. In the funeral home. Yeah, first service. Anyway, this is Dave and Peggy Jones. Would you welcome them?
People were dying to come to church when we were...
Well, they already had pews. They already had parking. They already had a piano.
Yes,
why not, you know?
That's right.
Okay, so tell people who you guys are and what y'all are doing now. Like, what's your ministry now?
Quickly,
yes. 22 years ago, Gwinnett Community Church launched us, put us on the launching pad, and commissioned us. When we stepped down from being the senior pastor at Gwinnett Community Church, we stepped down from that assignment to step up to the call of starting Teammates in Ministry. We've been teammates in marriage now for 59 years.
Amen.
Almost.
That's cool.
And Teammates in Ministry, actually, though the organization Teammates in Ministry wasn't founded at this time, we've been teammates in ministry all these years, and we always will be. Mm-hmm. We're never retiring. But 16 years ago, or 22 years ago, when we stepped down from the pastorate, there was a 5 or 6 year span where Gwinnett Community Church did not have a pastor. And we were praying and praying and praying for one, and God brought
John and Tracy.
And to come back and visit as often as we can is a great joy. I looked at your brochure, current GCC missionaries. Many of them I have not met because you've expanded and have new missionaries you are supporting.
Yes,
and that's awesome. But Billy and Adrienne Crossen. Billy was a high schooler when we moved here. And you all know the Crossens, Bill and Jan. It was after I spoke at Peggy's father's funeral that we flew back from California to be here for his funeral. And afterwards, Bill and Jan came up to Peggy and said, "We've been praying for a Bible-centered, non-denominational Bible church to start in Gwinnett County. Would you and your husband consider coming here to plant a church?" We said,
in my head, I said, "No way."
We were very comfortable where we were.
Yeah.
And
associate pastor of a large church without the responsibility of a senior pastor was a blessing. And so they asked if we would consider just praying about it. So we went back to California and prayed about it. And Dave was awakened by the Lord one night. And he opened up the scripture, and the scripture that the Lord led him to was what?
From Revelation, which is not a good book to read if you're trying to go to sleep. But as I was reading through it, came across the passage that says, "Behold, I set before you,
I who am holy,
I who am true, I who hold the keys of the house of David, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut. I know you have little strength, but you have not denied my name."
Mm. Amen.
persevered. So in essence, I've set before you an open door. He came in to me after reading that verse, and he said, honey, I think God's calling us to Georgia to start that church. And I said, oh, really? And the rest, as they say, is history. And we called Bill and Jan and said, God says go.
You still want us. We feel, I felt after that when I had read those verses, I said, I would be disobedient. It would be disobedience and unbelief if I'm not at least willing to come to Georgia. And we came. And
can I just add something? Georgia's where we met. I'm a Georgia girl. I was born and raised here. He's a California boy working on crusade staff that brought him to Georgia, where we met. He led me to Christ, and then we went various places, but California was the last stop before coming back to Georgia.
And so when Billy Crossan, when we met him, and then we also met Gordon Angel Ebert. He also was in high school at that time. He's one of your missionaries today, yeah. Even as Billy and Adrienne were. And looking down the list, Mike McCoy, I remember he spoke here last Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you got the giant, the Goliath last week. You got David this week.
Yeah.
But
tell me about.
One other thing, really quickly say. Down the list, Richelieu Reeves in Liberia.
He lived with y'all, didn't he?
Our son Jeremy went on a missions trip to Ghana, met Richelieu in a refugee camp. And he said, Mom, Dad, we've got to bring Richelieu to America. He wants to come to Bible college. Richelieu lived with us for 3 years. And went to Luther Rice Bible College. He's having a fabulous, fabulous ministry in Liberia. He has trained hundreds and hundreds of pastors in Liberia. And y'all recently brought him on as one of your support people. And I'm so glad that heart has continued. We step down.
No, what's your ministry look like today? Because y'all completely changed gears when you left GCC.
It turned out that, well, the purpose of Teammates in Ministry is to lavish the love of God on the servants of God so they could be refreshed to better fulfill the call of God on their lives. So after 22 years of feeling the weight of pastoring a church, we felt like it was time for us to step down from the role of senior pastor to step up to the call of encouraging others who are in ministry. And so we've had a couple of thousand pastors and missionary guests over the last 22 years. And that was easy. That wasn't easy to do, but it was easier to do that when we were living here in Lilburn, because we had a house on an acre and a lot of rooms and a lot of place. But 3 years ago, I had a minor stroke. And by the way, this last November, for a few of you that may not know this, Peggy had a stroke. We come back to Lilburn from Covington to see our favorite dentist and our favorite chiropractor, Steve Sharansky. And while we were going to our dental appointment, Peggy had a stroke. And we're now 33 miles away from where our new home is when that stroke happened. And I made a beeline back to Covington, because I figured if she was going to be hospitalized, I wanted to be near our daughter. and our grandchildren who live in Covington. So we're still...
I'm thankful. I couldn't speak a few months ago, but I'm very grateful that God has completely healed and both of us. But we just love the ministry that we have to pastors and missionaries, because we've experienced both being a missionary and being pastor and wife. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not easy to be a pastor and wife for 16 years or 20 years or 30 years. It's a special, unique position, and it's something that we experienced, and we know the difficulties. So we felt God calling us to be encouragers, because you need encouragement when you're in this role and you have a weight of responsibility. So we felt God leading us to step down to be encouragers to pastors and missionaries, and to provide a place. Hospitality is our gift, and
hospitality is so biblical.
It is.
And you are, from its founding, Gwinnett Community Church has always been a hospitable church family, church body.
So I'll fill in the blanks here for you. So anyway, we just are so grateful to this church for allowing us to be your pastor for 20 years, and then for receiving this wonderful couple to be your pastor for 16. And now it was John's heart to support and encourage us in our ministry by having the mission board come together and give to our support, which is a blessing that we cannot, words don't describe. So we love you so much. We don't ever get to be here very often, but when we can, we come. And now we're in a church in Monroe, and God is using us there along with our ministry. And we're older, and we're not as active as we were, but we're still active, and we're still healthy, even with the difficulties we've had. And we've both agreed, until God calls us home, we're going to continue to do what he's called us to do on a little bit lesser scale, but we're doing what he called us to do till he comes back or calls us home. So
we want to pray for y'all. They have to leave. Here's what I want you to do. We're going to gather around them and pray, but I want you to know two things. One, we love you. Two, I'm going to break your record, David. I'm going to pass 20. I'm doing it, baby. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. All right.
May I say one other thing?
There you go.
Very briefly. By the way, you're in for a great...
Can a pastor say anything briefly? But go ahead.
No, but I say it slowly.
Okay.
I'm slow of speech.
Like Moses.
Let everyone be slow to speak.
No. Slow to wrath, yeah. So, I get it. Yeah.
For the handful of you that did know our kids when they were growing up, Jonathan, our oldest, he and his bride, Anata, from Brazil, moved to within a mile of us last August.
Yeah.
Our daughter Jennifer, our middle girl, is living in Covington and
5 minutes away.
5 minutes away from us.
And they both say hello to me.
Yes, they all wave to you. And also our son Jeremy, who was how old? He was in the 7 years old when we moved here. He is now the senior pastor at Grove City Orthodox Presbyterian Church, which is a college town. His church is packed every Sunday, half of them with college students who come from all over the country.
That's great.
And he is serving the Lord. And all of our kids love the Lord. Pray for all of our grandchildren as well. Some are passionately following the Lord. Some have not come to the Lord yet, but we love them all. Mm. And that's one of the reasons why God moved us to Covington, is to continue our ministry to our 12 grandkids.
I believe that. Well, y'all go down there. You know, they were here in the first service as well. They've got to get back to their church for a lunch thing. Small group lunch. Okay, we're going to ask you to come gather around them. We're going to pray for them. They've heard the sermon, so I don't want you to think that they don't want to hang out. They got to go. But I'd like to lead us in a prayer for our founding pastor and his wife. And, you know, God can do what he can do with, wants to do with any vessel that's willing and obedient. But, I mean, you look around at everything here. Dave and Peggy started it. They stepped out by faith and went across the country, not knowing how this thing was going to shake out, wondering if it works, great. If it doesn't, this is going to be bad. But they stepped out on faith, and here we are enjoying the blessing of their investment in all of our lives. So we owe them a great deal. Just gratitude and praise and thanks to them for what they've done here. Father, we thank you for Dave and Peggy and their friendship, their encouragement to Tracy and I along the way. They have never been anything to us but very encouraging and supportive. They have always come alongside us with words of positive praise, and so grateful for their friendship. And I pray that as they continue in their teammates for ministry, you use them in the lives of pastors and their wives and missionaries and their wives. And as they have paid it forward to Trace and I, may we pay it forward to Derek and Krista and any other younger ministers and families that come along. As they have encouraged us, may we encourage them. We thank you for their ministry. We pray for their health. We thank you that two of their three kids are just a mile or two away. What a blessing to be there. And I pray for all three of their kids and all of their grandkids, the ones that don't know you yet, that they would soon come to know Christ for themselves, not because their grandparents do or their parents do, but because they do, that they know Christ. We lift them up to you and ask you to intervene and speak to their hearts. We love you and thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Love you guys. Y'all be safe. Okay, there's some flags over here in the corner if you're wondering what those are. We are trying to assemble flags. We support 16 missionary families now. We're trying to assemble flags from all of the countries where our missionaries are. So if you're wondering what that is, those are the flags we have so far, and we've ordered flags for other countries that haven't gotten here yet. So if you're wondering, that's what that is. Let's open our Bible to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And while you're turning there, I've got one more quick announcement. Next Sunday, we're going to one service, Sunday school at 9 o'clock, church at 10:15. So everybody, what time is Sunday school next week? Okay, is there a service at 8:30? What time is the service? Okay, now I need you to extend some grace to your Christian brothers and sisters. Because what you're going to see next week is, if you come in here late, you're going to see somebody that's in the chair that you always sit in. So y'all can work out a barter system where, you know, you get it the first and third Sunday, they get it the second, fourth Sunday, and you can fight over it on the fifth Sundays, or you can just find another place. But you're going to meet a lot of amazing people. We probably had 100 folks in the first service today, and then the folks in this room. You're going to see some amazing people that you haven't seen in a long time, or maybe you haven't even met them yet, that are part of this church. We've had two churches for a long time. Next Sunday will be the first Sunday in 33 years that I've not done multiple services, because I've done it 16 years here and 17 years at Grace. So it'll be interesting to get everybody together. It always is fun to get everybody together. And it's going to be fun to worship God together. And
If you imagine the worship we had this morning with this group, you imagine adding the other group to this group and singing those songs of praise and opening the Bible together and some new friendships. I know this is going to happen. It always does. There will be new friendships. Some of the best friends in your life you haven't met yet. You're going to meet them in the next 6 months to 9 months in this service, and you're going to go, I really like those people. I want to go to lunch with those folks. And new relationships and new support will sprout. So we're really excited about that. So next Sunday, you're welcome to come at 8:30, but nothing's going to be going on until, well, you can hear the worship team practice. That's always fun. Sunday school will be at 9, church at 10:15. We are going through the mountain peaks of Genesis. Now, I just want you to know, I want to review this. This was never meant to be a deep dive. The series on Genesis was meant to be originally 8 weeks. It's been a few more than that. But creation, I could have done several weeks. The fall, we could have done 2 or 3 weeks. The flood, we could have done 2 or 3 weeks. The Tower of Babel. Abraham, I've got a book in my library on Abraham that's 40 chapters. So there's a lot of Abraham. Isaac, there's stuff on Isaac. Jacob, there's a lot of stuff about Jacob. And then Joseph is the fourth person in Genesis. So let's say this together. We do it every week. The eight mountain peaks of Genesis are creation, fall, flood, tower, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Now, this morning we're going to do part two of Jacob. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised Abraham, I'm going to build a family through you, and your children will be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. I mean, there'll be so many of them, you won't be able to count them. So God promised that to Abraham. That promise went down to his son Isaac, who then went down to his son Jacob. So Jacob, his name will be changed later to Israel, and his 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons is Judah. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then Judah. That's where Christ comes through. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, all the way down to King David, all the way down to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, Matthew chapter 1. And that's how Christ is coming through this. So as we talk about this, you have a lot about Abraham. You have a lot about Jacob. You don't have a lot about Isaac. I was trying to think about how to explain Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because Abraham, I had tons of stuff to study. Jacob, I had tons of stuff to study. Isaac, there's not that much. I mean, I started looking in my library, and there's not that much written about Isaac. So let me explain to you how I thought about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's American history. I know this may be crazy to you. But you had George Washington, right? He was a big deal. You agree that George Washington's a big deal? Then you had John Adams. Then you had Thomas Jefferson. Would you say he was a big deal? Okay, so George Washington was 6'2". Thomas Jefferson was 6'2". John Adams was 5'7". Doesn't matter, but that's what it was. George Washington was the father of our country. He led the Continental Army. He did so much. He was like the president two times over. Thomas Jefferson started the University of Virginia. He donated his library when the Library of Congress burnt down, and they restarted the Library of Congress with his library. One of the authors of the Declaration of Independence, great man. John Kennedy, when he was the president, was having a dinner at the White House for 49 Nobel laureates. These are Nobel Prize winners, people that had won the Nobel Prize. And he was feeding 49 people in this banquet hall. And he got up and said this: there's not been this much brain power in this room at one time, with the exception of when Thomas Jefferson dined alone. That's how smart he was. So you have George Washington, great big deal. You have Thomas Jefferson, great big deal. You have John Adams. He defended some soldiers that were involved with the Boston Massacre. He didn't do a ton compared to the others. So you look at Abraham, he did a ton. You look at Isaac, he did a little. You look at Jacob, he did a ton. Does that make sense? So last week we looked at Jacob the deceiver. He deceived his brother. He deceived his dad. His mother helped him do it. And then he ran and fled for his life. Today we're going to look at the flip side of this coin.
Jacob the Deceived. And I title this, What Goes Around Comes Around. Jacob the Deceiver Gets Deceived. Now, if you look at Genesis chapter 27, the very end of it, verse 41, when Jacob stole his birthright, the birthright and the blessing from Esau, Esau wanted to kill him. He even said so. He said in verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him, and Esau determined in his heart, quote, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Jacob's parents heard this. They sent him running. They said, you need to leave because your brother is going to kill you. If he sees you, he's going to kill you. So he runs. And we find that in Genesis 28, Jacob's departure, then he ends up at Bethel. Now, let me lay some groundwork before we dive into this, because here's where we're going. I just want you to know where we're going. There's the context of Jacob's reaping in Genesis, and then there's the concept of our reaping in Galatians. So, sowing and reaping. Our good God has put certain principles in place for the citizens of the world to survive and to thrive. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. That's in the Bible. And rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun rises in the east as it sets in the west is not actually that phrase in the Bible, but it goes with Matthew 5:45, where Jesus said, the sun rises and rain falls on the just and the unjust. Those are just laws of nature that God made to help us survive. The sun rises in the east, it sets in the west, the rain falls on everybody, the just and the unjust. We call it sowing and reaping. When I was growing up, I grew up Southern Baptist, and I like that. I like being Southern Baptist. We had a saying when I was growing up, Baptist born and Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. So I was okay with that. I like being Baptist. But then when I was 16, my dad took a job in an independent Baptist church, and they're different. They just are. And I started hearing preaching that was very, like, negative. You ever heard negative sermons? Like, wow. That made you think that God was mad at you all the time, and he's just waiting for you to stick your toe over the line so he can zap you really good. And every time I'd hear sowing and reaping discussed in a sermon, it was always, God's going to get you. God's going to get you. He's waiting on you, and he's going to get you, and he's going to enjoy it. He's going to get you. But here's the reality. Sowing and reaping is not a bad thing. Sowing and reaping is not a good thing. Sowing and reaping is just a thing. It depends on if you do good with it or you do bad. If you sow good things will happen. If you plant good seed and take care of it, you will have lovely flowers or a garden of nutritious fruits and vegetables. If you neglect your garden, you're going to have weeds. If you sow bad things through omission or commission, omission is when you're supposed to do something and you don't do it, or commission, you do something you shouldn't do, bad things can occur. If you plant good seed and take care of it, you will have a lovely flower or a garden of nutritious fruits and vegetables. You can call it karma. You can call it mojo. It's sowing and reaping. It's not bad. It's not good. It just is. It's one of the laws of God. It's not just saved people that sow and reap. It's everybody that sows and reaps. My pastor taught me a long time ago. He said, John, he used to say this all the time, John, you can choose your choices, but you can't choose the consequences of those choices. Once you choose, the consequences are going to roll. It's going to be what it is. So make good choices so good things can happen. Jacob is a cautionary tale. He planted the seeds of trickery and deceit, and he received the same treatment in return. But he's also a story to remind us all that God can and will, and I'm hoping to hear some amens out of this, God can and will bless us in spite of ourselves. Do you believe that? Has God blessed you in spite of you? Oh, my word. I mean, if I was God, I wouldn't bless me. But he has blessed me so much in spite of me. Now, you look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Were they perfect men? Of course not. Then you have Moses. In Hebrews 11, he murdered somebody. Perfect? No. You have so many people in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that were just people. And if God was writing another Bible and he put some of us in there, he would
list our foibles in the Old Testament, and then he would put us in the new Hebrews chapter 11. Because you and I are men and women of faith. In spite of ourselves, God is faithful. When we are faithless, he's faithful. When we are weak, he's strong. So in this context of Jacob's rebellion, here's what I want to do. I want to give you a flyover. Like, this is a really fast flyover. So get your smartphone ready to take pictures. The next four slides are like one paragraph on each chapter. So I'm hoping you'll either be the fastest writer in the world, or you have a really good phone camera, or you have a photographic memory. Because I'm going to give you the background of the next four chapters, and then we're going to go back and look at a couple of things. Okay, here we go. In Genesis 28, Jacob runs from Esau and has a powerful visit at Bethel, where he sees a ladder to heaven, and God confirms his promise to Abraham. When he wakes up, Jacob calls the place of the house of God, calls the place the house of God, and promises to serve the Lord if God protects and provides for him. Now let me get you to look at Genesis 28, verse 10 down through the end of the chapter. Here is where Jacob, now watch this. Jacob had rebelled against God. He had deceived his father. He had deceived his brother. And now this is the next chapter where he's running. He's going toward family. He's getting away from Esau because Esau has made it very plain, if I get my hands on my brother, he's dead. So he's running. But here he stops. He left Beersheba, verse 10, and he went toward Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head, and lay down in that place. Verse 12, and he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky. God's angels were going up and down on it. The Lord was standing there beside him, saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you are lying. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid, and he said, what an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head, set it up as a marker. He poured oil on top of it and named the place Bethel, though previously the city was named Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, if God will be with me and watch over me during this journey I'm making, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's family, then the Lord will be my God. The stone that I've set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give you a tenth of all that you give me. Something happened, I think, in Joseph's heart right here. Because, I mean, in chapter 27, he's stealing a blessing from his brother. He'd already stolen his birthright. He and his mother are conniving together to deceive his father, who's old and blind. And now, here he is. He had a dream, and God was saying to him, I will be with you. With you, Jacob, you, the deceiver, you, the trickster, I will be with you. And the promise I made to your father and the promise I made to your grandfather. Now, think about this. Hey, Jacob, who's your grandpa? Abraham. Wow. That's impressive. Who's your dad? Isaac. Wow. That's impressive. The promise I made to your granddaddy and the promise I made to your daddy, I am making that same promise to you. Now look at chapter 29, 30, and 31. In chapter 29, yep, there it is. Jacob arrives in Padam Aram and agrees to work 7 years for Laban to marry Rachel, but he is tricked into marrying her sister Leah instead. To marry Rachel, he works another 7 years, beginning a complicated family that becomes the tribes of Israel. Jacob shows up where he was going to go. He's looking for Laban. He's at this well. He says, is Laban around? Yeah, he's here. He comes here. And they're uncovering the well so that they can get water for the sheep and water for the cattle and all that kind of stuff. And he says, well, I'm looking for his family. And somebody says, well, there's his daughter, Rachel, right over there coming, leading some sheep. He goes, wow, this is in Genesis 29. He runs over and kisses her. That's odd. I've never in my life run up and kissed a woman that's a total stranger. I just don't do that. I don't believe in that. I think what he did was kissed her on the cheek. They were family. By the way, Laban was Rachel and Leah's daddy, and Laban was Rebekah's brother. So if you connect the dots. So there's Abraham and Isaac, or Abraham and Sarah. They had Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah. Laban was Rebekah's brother. Isaac and Rebekah had two children, Jacob and Esau. Jacob fell in love with Rachel, ended up marrying Rachel and Leah, and Laban is their daddy. So that's the family. So he goes home, sees Laban, they embrace their family. He stays with them about a month, and Laban says, you know what, you've been working around here doing all this stuff, you ought to get paid something for it. What do you want? He said, well, I want to marry your daughter, Rachel. Because when he saw Rachel come over the hill, he goes, in the Hebrew, it's hubba, hubba, hubba. Now, my favorite movie of all time, I'm going to tell you this straight up. Now, you can argue with me, but you're wrong. The greatest TV show ever made in the history of TV shows is The Andy Griffith Show. Don't even argue with me about this. And the greatest movie of all time is The Quiet Man with John Wayne and Maureen O'Hara, where he goes home from growing up in America. He goes back to Ireland to buy the house where he was born and raised. He wants to live out the rest of his days. He's out there in the field with his little friend, Michelino Flynn, and he sees this woman coming across the field with some sheep with red hair shining in the sun. And he looks at Maureen O'Hara, and he goes, wow, she can't be real. And Michelino Flynn says, oh, that red hair is fiery temper. You don't want none of that. Oh, no. That wow, can't be real. That's what I think Jacob said when he looked over and he saw Rebecca. He said, she can't be real. She's too pretty. So he said, what do I have? I want to marry her. So Laban said, okay, 7 years hard work, you can have my daughter. Okay. So it was fine with him because the Bible says those days were few because he loved her so much. So 7 years. 7 years. Think about this. 7 years he dated Rachel. 7 years. Every day going to work. Every night going for walks with Rachel. Talking about their future. Talking about, we have kids, what are we going to name them? Talking about where you want to live. What's your dreams? What do you like doing? What do you not like doing? It's getting to know each other. 7 years. Comes time for the wedding. They have the wedding rehearsal. They have the wedding day. She marches the aisle. They say the I do's. They go to the fellowship hall for the reception. They go to the Holiday Inn for the honeymoon night. They consummate their relationship. He wakes up the next morning, and it's Leah, the older, homely sister that he did not sign up for. Now, I don't even understand how this works. Now, I'm going to tell you straight up, John Baker, I would have seen that girl's face before the next morning. I mean, if I'm marrying a girl, I want to see that face. I saw Tracy's face coming down the aisle through this veil. We moved the thing when I kissed her, and they said, I do. We went to the fellowship hall, and I looked at her face. We went to the Holiday Inn to spend the night, and I saw her face. I didn't wake up the next morning. It was like, who are you? I don't even understand that. One of the commentaries I read said that it was, they didn't have light. They had a few candles. Okay. All right, whatever. That's just strange. I need to see her face. Another commentary said that they would cover the face until the wedding was consummated and then remove the veil. That's strange as well. I don't know. What I do know is he woke up the next morning and he's married the wrong sister. So he goes to his new father-in-law who lied to him and he said, 7 years, 7 years I work for you every day. I go to work. Every night I go for a walk with her. We have the rehearsal dinner. We have the rehearsal. We have the wedding. We have the reception, and off we go to the Holiday Inn, and you never said one thing to me about giving me the other daughter. So Laban lied but told the truth. Because the truth was, their custom in that day was to marry the oldest daughter first before the other daughters, that the oldest one had to get married. So that's true, but don't you think one time he could have said,
to Jacob, you know, you're going to have to marry Leah first before Rachel. No. Didn't say it. So he said, you can marry Rachel, but you got to work for me 7 more years. So that's 7 more years. That's 14 years. And then he worked for him, and you can see this in the text. He worked for him 6 more years. So it's a total of 20 years that Jacob worked for Laban. For 7 years for Leah, then 7 years for Rachel, and then 6 more years for property and stuff. In this chapter, he's building his family and he's building his future. So the next chapter is chapter 30. This shows, just quickly, the rivalry between Rachel and Leah as they compete for Jacob's love. See, Jacob didn't love Leah, he loved Rachel. So God blessed Leah with children. She had 6 boys and a girl. Rachel couldn't have any kids. Initially, she couldn't. She eventually had Joseph, and then she died giving birth to Benjamin, who was the 12th son. So Jacob, between Leah, Rachel, Leah's servant, Rachel's servant, he had 12 sons and a daughter. Now, Benjamin's not born in this section of Scripture. He's born later. But those are the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob makes a deal with Laban and uses clever breeding to grow his wealth at Laban's expense. And in chapter 31, Jacob secretly leaves Laban with his family and flocks after sensing trouble and hearing God tell him to return home. Laban catches up with him, but after a tense meeting, they make a peaceful agreement and set a boundary. They promise not to cross each other's boundaries or harm each other. And there's a whole lot more to this than this. But in this story, you have 2 sides of the same coin. You have deception and retribution. Laban's deception with Jacob mirrors Jacob's earlier deception with his father Isaac and his brother Esau. But you also have on the other side of that coin divine providence, sovereignty, and love for the Lord. In spite of human deceit and manipulation, God's providential plan continues to unfold. And it is true that nothing will stop God's plan. God does not get derailed. He is going to do what he is going to do. Aren't you glad that we have a God that is not derailed by public opinion, the way the wind's blowing? God has, before the foundation of the world, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit worked out this whole thing exactly how it's going to be. They worked out the whole thing in your life exactly how that was going to be. And he's not going to change his mind. So that brings us to the second part. And I'd like for you to go with me to Galatians chapter 6. And I want to talk about this whole thing of sowing and reaping. Because he sowed deception and he reaped deception. By the way, let me just mention something in Genesis 32. He splits with Laban and he's heading back home. But he finds out that Esau is coming toward him with 400 men. Remember Esau? The guy that said, if I see him, I'm going to kill him. So Jacob finds out about it, and he's nervous. So he starts splitting up the family. You know, he sends some of the kids with, you know, Leah, with Rachel, with Bildo, or Zipla, and he's sending them with those people just, okay, if he gets a hold of me, y'all scatter and preserve the children, preserve the line, because he said 20 years ago he's going to kill me. But here's what happens in Genesis 32. When Esau sees him, the Bible says Esau ran to him. He threw his arms around him. He embraced him. And they wept. And Esau looked at him and smiled. And I could almost see the embrace of 2 guys that are now 20 years older with tears running into their beard and sparkling eyes. And Jacob is shocked. Esau is pleased. And Esau says, who in the world? This is in the Hebrew. Who in the world's all this brood of people? Oh, these are my kids. This is my wife. This is their maids. These are my 11 sons, and this is my daughter. Benjamin wasn't born yet. And Jacob said, I brought gifts for you. And he said, no, brother. He calls him brother. Brother, you keep those. I got plenty. Wow. This is not the young Jacob that messed up the young Esau. These are 2 old guys that have been at it for 20 years. For 20 years, Jacob has worked
for a guy that lied to him, that lied about his wages 10 times. 10 times, read it. Lied about his wages 10 times. And now here they are, two old men, two brothers, burying the hatchet. The Jacob there was not the young Jacob. The Esau there was not the young Esau. They were two old war horses that had been through a lot. And I think you know this to be true. The older you get, the more some things just don't bother you anymore. You remember stuff that used to bother you when you were younger? It's like, eh. How many? Let's all say this together. Eh. Ready? One, two, three. Eh. Some things just don't matter anymore. James Dobson said this. He started Focus on the Family. He's with the Lord now. I heard him say this. He said, a baby is born with a clenched fist, and an old man dies with an open hand. And then he said, life has a way of making us turn loose of the things that really don't matter. And that is so true. I've been with people when their babies were born. I've been with people when they breathe their last and they just relax their hands. And it's just over. Jacob and Esau were two old war horses. Both of them made a lot of mistakes. But here they are, embracing, weeping, calling each other brother. And you find later when Isaac dies, that Jacob and Esau, it says in the Bible, Jacob and Esau bury their dad together. They bury the hatchet. They bury their dad. So that's the story. So I'm going to move on here from Jacob to us. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. If you have your Bible open, if not, it's up on the screen. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows of his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows from the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. There are three things I want to give you. I don't have a slide for it, so just jot them down somewhere about sowing and reaping. Number one, we reap what we sow. If you sow, my grandfather was a farmer. He raised corn and tobacco, and he raised nine kids on that. So nine kids he fed every day, himself and my grandma fed every day. The field hands, he fed them twice a day, and he made a good living. And when grandma and grandpa died, they left money to all of their surviving kids. So they did well. They worked hard. They earned it. He knew farming. Man, he knew how to farm. And he farmed back before tractors were cool. Like tractors now are just, you could live in those tractors. They got cable. They got Wi-Fi. I got TVs, I got air conditioning, I got a bed. Man, you could just sell your house and move in a tractor. But back then, he started as a little boy behind a plow with a mule, and then he eventually got an old tractor just where you're sitting on the top of it, and it's bouncing down the road, like the Green Acres tractor kind of thing. And he raised a family doing that. And he reaped what he sowed. He sowed tobacco, he reaped tobacco. He sowed corn, he reaped corn. You reap what you sow. If it's good, you reap good. If it's bad, you reap bad. Number two, we reap more than we sow. My grandfather would plant seeds, and then he would get from a seed for corn, he would get a corn stalk. And then he would sell those and live off of those, live off the profits, live off what he made. He would keep some and eat it for the family. You got nine kids, you're going to have. If I grew corn, I had nine kids, they're going to be eating corn. I don't want this. I want a Pop-Tart. No. We're having corn. What are we having with corn? Well, you can chew on some tobacco if you want to, but we're having corn. That's what we got. And I'll go out and get the cow and milk some cows and get some eggs out of the... I saw my grandmother wring chickens' necks. Oh, yeah. They grab the head and pow! And then the little body's running around with no head. And you pick up the eggs and everything. You eat chicken. You eat what you got. They eat corn. You reap more than you sow. Number three, we reap later than we sow. This may be the most important lesson here. We reap later than we sow. Crops don't grow immediately. It takes time for them to grow. Now, just look at some examples in your own life of sowing and reaping. Raising children. It takes time to raise decent human beings.
And just about the time you get them up the way you like them, they're gone. Like, I really like him. He's gone off to school. He's gone in the military. He's moved off living with his buddies, working somewhere. You know, you spend your whole life investing in your kids and hope they turn out. And most of the time, sowing and reaping, they do. Sometimes they don't. You've done everything you can do, and you leave them in the hands of the Lord. But it takes time to reap. Here's another one. Saving for retirement. If you're waiting to buy a lottery ticket that's going to hit, you're going to be homeless under a bridge somewhere. And it doesn't take money to make money. It takes time to make money. That's why I encourage young people, you start your retirement, I don't care if it's $25, you start with something. Because over time, you'll have something. But if you don't sow it, you're not going to reap it. If you don't sow time with your kids, you're not going to have good kids. You're going to have kids that don't know you. If you don't sow into a good marriage, you're not going to have a good relationship with your husband or your wife. If you don't sow into relationships with your friends, you're not going to have any friends. And it takes time. Here's another one, building a business. You know, people spend their whole lives to build a business. It doesn't happen overnight. They make sales call after business call, and a lot of them don't work out, but one of them will. And from that, you get this contact, then you get that contact, then you get this little bit of work that turns into a little bit of work over there, and then you lose that customer because they've moved on, but now you've picked up two customers to replace the one, and you find out over 20 years that you've done okay. But you reap later. You have to hold on to the faith that the seeds have been planted and they will bring a great harvest in time. My grandfather would go outside. He planted the seeds. He would wait. He would look at the ground. He would just look at the ground. He would walk out there. I remember as a little guy, my grandfather died when I was 6, but I remember as a little guy watching him. When we'd go visit him, he'd go out there, his overalls, his boots, rough, hands were rough as corn cobs. Hard-working guy, humble guy, love the Lord. He'd go out there and he'd just kind of walk the field, look at the ground. And then eventually you see this little sprouts start popping up here, there. Okay, all right, I did it right. Those of us who are parents, we plant the seeds in our kids. We wait and wait and wait. And then a seed pops up, a sprout, a twig, and we go, okay, okay, this is good. Zachary's senior year in high school, I was sitting in the lobby over at Grace Fellowship talking to two friends of mine, Mike Williams and Danny Spinks, and I just got emotional. I started crying. I said, I've blocked for Zachary his whole life. I've run interference for him his whole life. And now I can't do it anymore. He's going to have to sink or swim on his own. And, you know, Trace and I had a conversation one time where we agreed that God had a plan for our son that had absolutely nothing to do with us. You just plant the seeds. You do your best and you hope. I remember saying to Danny and Mike, I hope I did it right. I tried really hard. I hope I did it right. I guess I did. He's okay. But you don't know. You plant the seeds. You plant the seeds. You do it. You do it. You do it. And then sprout. Sprout. Okay. Charles Stanley made this statement. I want to share it with you. Quote, today is the father of tomorrow. What we are today is the result of what we have been thinking and the way we have been living in the past. You are the product of yesterday, good or bad. And tomorrow is going to be the product of what you and I do today. Sowing and reaping is really a good thing. If you sow good seed, good things will grow. If you sow godliness, you will reap the blessings of God. If you sow kindness, you will reap a host of friends. If you sow generosity, it will be returned to you. Remember this. I'm going to leave you with this one Bible verse in this passage. Verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do. do not give up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for Jacob. There's so much more to Jacob's life than we covered last Sunday and today, but hopefully this gives us all an appreciation for his story and for his life. And we know that he is in heaven with his dad and his grandfather, not because he's good, but because you are. And we will be in heaven one day because of the shed blood of Christ and the resurrection, not because we're good, but because he is, because you are. We walk by faith. Abraham walked by faith. Isaac walked by faith. Jacob walked by faith. So do we. So help us not to be weary in well-doing. In due season, we will reap if we just don't faint, if we don't give up, if we don't stop sowing the good seeds in our life, making good investments in our relationships, in our jobs, in our health, in our families, in our friends, in our churches, that we invest in those good things, and from that good things will come, and a great harvest for the kingdom of God will come. I know because I talked to them after the first service, Dave and Peggy, when they packed up all their stuff and their kids and moved here. Here they are 40 years later seeing what you use them to do here and what you're using them to do now. That's missions. And we get to be a part of what the seeds they sowed a long, long time ago. May we sow good seeds so that if Jesus tarries his coming, one day people can look at our lives and say, I am who I am. I am where I am. I am what I am because of those people, because of that person, because of the parent God gave me, because of the friend God gave me, because of the church he put me in. I am where I am. And to God be the glory. Great things he's done. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Derek.
Great sermon this morning. Our benediction comes today from the Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan devotions. And so I just wanted to do, and I highly recommend it if you're, I've never read it, but I just wanted to do a quick portion this morning from here. It says, every new duty calls for more grace than I now possess, but not more than is found in thee, the divine treasury in whom all fullness dwells. To thee I repair for grace upon grace, until every void made by sin be replenished, and I am filled with all thy fullness. May my desires be enlarged and my hopes emboldened, that I may honor thee by my entire dependency and the greatness of my expectation. Do thou be with me and prepare me for all the smiles of prosperity, the frowns of adversity, the losses of substance, the death of friends, the days of darkness, the changes of life, and the last great change of all. May I find thy grace sufficient for all my needs. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a great rest of your Sunday.
Of ages, craft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure, save from the labor of simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Found I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Wash me, Savior. Draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself, let me hide myself, let me hide in thee. Let me hide myself, let me hide myself, let me hide myself in thee. Let me hide myself, let me hide, let me hide myself in thee. Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear.